Well, good evening, everybody. You know, my wife said to me this week, she asked me this week, she said, "You're not actually going to start your sermon with a man committing a crime, are you?" And I said, "It's Groundhog Day. Of course I am, right?" Turn to the person next to you and say, "This guy's crazy, isn't he?" All right. Hey, good evening, everybody. My name is Pastor Andy, and it is my pleasure to be here with you on this first Sunday of Advent as we get started. And I don't know about you, but it seems like Thanksgiving, it seems like Christmas, it seems like this whole time of year has just kind of snuck up on us. And maybe that's the fact that it's not been freezing every single day. Maybe we haven't seen snow yet. Whatever it is, though, tonight, we're glad that you're here as we get started. I show that clip to you tonight to begin to introduce this idea of Advent and some of these themes that we experience. And Advent, I mean, as you've heard several people, Jeremy, Kim talked about it tonight, Advent is a big deal in the church calendar. In fact, it's the beginning of the church year. It's where we begin. It's where we would begin to understand. If you look in the church calendar, right, we start with the most important things first, or the most powerful or the most essential things first. And what we begin with in Advent is this idea of waiting, this idea of, yes, that we live in this world, and yes, that we know there's this bigger story, there's this hope that exists in Jesus Christ. But in Advent, one of the things that we are after is understanding and beginning to live in this tension that the world is not as it was originally designed to be, that in fact there's something that we're longing for, there's something that we're waiting for, and this is a season for us to begin to look around and to look up and to look within to begin to get a sense, what is it that we're waiting for, right? What is it that our hope is in? What is it that we hope to discover? What is it that you and I are hoping to receive when we take time to take in the story and to experience God's love and his amazing grace come this Christmas? What is it about Jesus that we need to experience? This hoping and this longing is something all of us probably know about. It certainly is something our good friend Phil knows all about. Now, if you've seen this movie, you know exactly why I'm showing this clip, and you know exactly why I'm talking about waiting, right? Bill Murray's favorite character, he's right in here. He doesn't even let the groundhog have shotgun. At this point, he's kidnapped it, and it ends up driving this truck off a cliff, right? It's that kind of an uplifting movie, apparently, because he's trapped, and because he's waiting. You see, if you've seen this movie, then you understand the plot. You understand what this is all about. He goes to this town he doesn't want to go to. He's a news reporter, and he could not care less about whether or not the groundhog is going to see its shadow. And yet he goes there because he has to, and what he finds is that he wakes up the next day, and it's the very same thing again. He's stuck in this town because this blizzard has rolled in, and he ends up in this time loop and this thing, and he begins to experience the exact same events, the very same details, all the little tiny pieces of information and experience he's had in his first 24 hours in this town. He experiences over and over and over again. And it's more than he can bear. It's more than he can bear. And he ends up in this point of desperation where he's kind of playing with things and begins to see how it is. But you could see it on his face in that scene, right? I mean, he's trying to figure out, can I actually steal money? That's how bored he is. And yet that's how curious he is. Can I steal money from these people? And like I said, it goes south in a hurry. I mean, he does all kinds of crazy things. But in this time of waiting, something incredible happens as well. As he begins to look around, as he begins to wait more patiently and catch up with what's going on, things begin to change. But if you were to come to Phil and to ask him how you feel about this day, I think he would come and he'd say something like this. He'd say, "What a day," right? This tension that he's living in, this wanting something else, but and feeling trapped and wanting to experience something new, and yet there's nothing that he can seem to do to change it. If you were to ask Phil, he'd say, "What a day." If you were to ask me today about what I've thought about this last year, I would say almost the exact same thing. I would say, "What a year." Right now, I'm only 35 years old, and some of you in this room, I'm looking around, I see you're older than me, some younger, right? But I am struggling in my short-term memory to remember, I feel like, a series of months, a 12-month span where we have experienced, right, not necessarily like 9/11 type earth-shattering things, but thing after thing after thing that just keeps throwing me for a loop. I mean, it feels like there's something about this world that we live in that it's a crazy place, right? And there's the events that keep happening. It's been a year. It's been a roller coaster ride. I just put a few pictures. This is a slide I did a couple weeks ago. The Wednesday night after our election, I got to speak to Power Lifers. talking about Jeremiah 29:11, the fact that God has a plan for our life. And this is how I kicked it off, and I thought it was so powerful and still so profound for me. I can't get past this, right? Do you remember November 2nd through November 8th? Does anybody remember those days living in the city? Right? I mean, crazy stories. And what got me about this experience of living in Des Moines, Iowa during these days was that we experienced the lowest of lows, right? This is a picture from outside the Urbandale Police Department. I'm a resident of Urbandale. In fact, my house backs up to an Urbandale elementary school. This morning, the morning of November 2nd, I woke up and it was black. Like, there was no school. And my kids walked down and they said, well, what's going on? Right? And I had to look at my phone to figure out. And I instantly, right, we're having this conversation, I decided. Like, I didn't have a choice. We had to talk about this, right? And so on this morning of November 2nd, we wake up with this tragedy and with this heartbreak, and quite honestly, right, with some big questions about what's going on and what's going to happen next. And by Wednesday night, this world has been a crazy month in November, hasn't it? Right? We had the lowest of lows, and we have the highest of highs with the Chicago Cubs, right? I say highest of highs unless, you know, you're cheering for the other team or another baseball team, right? But it was crazy to see this happen, right? And then not just even a week later, right? We have this election with its twists and its turns, and regardless of how you feel about the outcome, right? I mean, it was something that really exposed a lot about us and about this world that we live in, about the things that we can control and the things that we can't control, and the challenges that we face as all of us in this country and in this planet work to get along, work to understand what it is that God's called us to, what it means to be people in this day and age. But there's something else I want to get to tonight with these stories, and it goes bigger than just these stories, right? But what I found myself in particular with each of these moments was there was this common, this thread. I wasn't just saying what a year, but I was asking this question, right? In each of these moments, as things were unfolding, I began to, in one way or another, and I even saw this in my kids, I began to ask this question. I mean, how does this story end, right? I mean, I wake up and I've got my kids sitting in room and they're ready to go to school and they're saying, well, why can't we go to school? And I say, well, this guy shot some police officers, and their next question was a valid one, right? Well, where's the guy that did it? Is he gonna hurt anybody else, right? In this moment, as a parent, I'm sitting here and reading the look on my kid's face, and they're asking this question, right? Is this guy still out there? When are they gonna find him? When is this story that we're experiencing, when is it gonna come to an end? With the Cubs, you should have seen me. I felt physically ill during the 8th inning of game 7. I thought, if we come all this way as Cub fans, if you can get this close and it doesn't happen, I don't know if I can handle that, right? I don't know how I was gonna do it. I mean, my wife said, why are you pacing? Why are you standing up? Well, because I'm asking this question, right? How is the story going to end? You see, if we don't know the answer to the end of the story, well, then it changes our perspective. And as I'm watching the election results come in as well, right? You would give anything to get to the end of it sometimes, because then you get the answer. How does the story end? We all experience, I mean, in one way or another, all of us ask this question in one way or another in our life. How is the story going to end? And as we begin to look at this, right, people aren't just asking this here in this country, but we've got economic turmoil, we've got political instability, we've got conflict, we've got financial difficulties all over this globe, right? People are asking this, not to mention the fact that we're living in the largest refugee, we're seeing the largest refugee crisis we've ever seen. I mean, when we look around this world, right, it becomes evident. And again, this all ties in, I think, to Advent. We're beginning to see that you and I, we live in a world in need of hope. You and I, we live in this world that longs to know that it's gonna be okay. Right? We live in this world and we face this daily challenge of trying to hang on and keep positive and to see forward, to see the positive reality. But it's hard. It's hard. We live in this world that's after and seeking hope. And I've seen a lot of examples of this lately, not just the stuff that I've already talked about tonight, but I saw it in a new way this week, the week of Thanksgiving. I had the honor, and I use that word intentionally, the honor of presiding over 2 funerals. And let me just give you a little piece of advice. If you ever want to have a great perspective and feel gratitude as you're walking into Thanksgiving week, spend some time with people who are hurting. Right, I go and I get to spend time doing these funerals. One of them was here, but another one of these funerals was incredibly unique, and I've done it a couple other times, was at a homeless shelter in downtown Des Moines. You see, this shelter downtown, we have a great relationship with us because our downtown campus, our Des Moines campus, has worked very hard to intentionally cultivate relationships with people who want to help other people, to help make Des Moines a better city. And so this shelter, when they come across these situations and they don't know what to do, I mean, they see these people hurting and they see this person who's no longer with us, and they want to honor them, and they want to give them dignity, even in remembering, you know, them and walking through death with them. Somehow, we were the people that they thought to call. So I get the call, and they said, well, we've actually had 3 clients die in the last 2 weeks here at our shelter, and we want to do something to remember them. We need some hope, is what I basically heard in the conversation. And so we went, right? I'm looking at this, I'm thinking, this is an opportunity to talk about Jesus, to walk with people who are hurting. Scripture talks about weeping with those who weep, mourning with those who mourn. This is an opportunity to do it. And as I'm there, as I'm doing this funeral on Tuesday morning, in walks Larry. And Larry just kind of stumbles in. He comes, he sits in the back row. I'm in kind of a conference room type area. And you know, there's 50 people out in the area just kind of hanging out and enjoying the services that the shelter provides. But Larry ends up being the only one who comes in to this funeral. And so I'm sitting in this room and I'm ready to go. And it's me, it's the gal that organized the whole thing. And it's Larry. As we walk through the funeral, I mean, as we read the scriptures together, as we shared the good news, right? Preached the gospel. It was clear to me watching Larry's face. And let me tell you, in a funeral with 3 people and when one of them's the preacher, I mean, that's an intimate experience, right? I kept looking at Larry's face. I kept looking at the expression that he had, his posture, the way he was carrying his body. I mean, you could tell like he was hurting. And he walks in and he just kind of sits down and he's kind of processing all this stuff. And at the end of it, I said, how are you doing? Like, how's it going? He said, I think it was good that I was here. And he just kind of turned and he just kind of walked slowly out. And I just looked at him and my heart broke for him. All right, here's a guy who doesn't have a lot. And he's sitting in this shelter, this forced community. And one of the people that he said cared about him the most is gone. And his face said it all. He's in need of hope. He's in need of hope because, you see, you guys, hope is such a powerful thing. I mean, there's a reason why we named our church Lutheran Church of Hope, right? Because this is what the gospel is all about. And here's what amazes me about hope as much as anything else is this idea of how powerful it is, right? When hope is in place, it's amazing what people can accomplish. It's amazing how we can move forward in the most difficult of circumstances. But when hope is lost, it's amazing to me how devastating it can be, how the wind can get knocked out of our sails instantly when hope is taken away. Maybe you're there right there tonight. Maybe you've experienced like that. But here's my question. Where do you turn when you need some hope? Right? I mean, we're sitting in a church. So of course the answer is Jesus, right? It always is. Even in Sunday school, I thought the answer was a puppy, but I'm going to say Jesus, right? Because that's the correct answer. Well, of course it is, but with so many voices out there, with so many things competing for our time and for our attention, even in this season of Christmas, which at the beginning was all about celebrating the birth of Jesus himself, it still can get lost in the shuffle. So many places to turn, and yet sometimes we miss it entirely. That's why we're doing this series, Rediscover Christmas. Because somewhere along the way, I think all of us at times, even if it's just a moment, can get sucked into this idea that our hope comes somewhere else than this beautiful little baby in a messy manger, right? That's what we're doing in this series, is taking the time to look at the stories, and not just the story of Christmas, we'll get to that, but the stories that lead up to the story of all stories, to begin to put this all together to see what God has to say to us. And today we're jumping in with Isaiah chapter 9. I mean, you just heard the words read to us, and they are powerful words, and they're powerful words because they bring us hope. And it'd be so easy to say, well, that was a book that was written thousands of years ago. How could that possibly have anything to say to me here today, but here's what I want you to know. You would be shocked if you went and did all of the research and understanding the world that Isaiah was speaking into, right? Let me just tell you a little bit about the nation of Israel in Isaiah's day, and you just figure out for yourself if any of this sounds familiar. It was a nation divided, split into two kingdoms, right? It was a nation where the poor were being taken advantage of, where they, I was talking to Richard this week, and the way he described it is they had the best government money could buy, right? They had this challenge, this skepticism, and this frustration, right? Where they saw their country, and they wanted to go one way, but the people who had the power going somewhere other way, there was just this struggle to figure out what is the best way forward, not to mention the fact that there's this foreign powerhouse, right? This threat that's knocking on their door. It's Assyria. It's this nation that's ready to come in and to conquer them. But most of all, I think the commonality today is people were scared, right? They're looking around and they're wondering what's next. So many things have gone so wrong. And God's people find themselves desperate for hope. And what I love about God is that's when God shows up. You ever experienced that in your life? Where you just think, man, I've got nothing left. And that's when God decides to knock on the door. That's when God decides to do what he does. I had somebody try and tell me one time, oh, grace. Grace in the Bible, right? Grace is a New Testament thing. And here's what I want you to know tonight, if you hear nothing else. God's grace has been in existence as long as God has been around, as long as he's created human beings. Because here's what God does in the midst of Isaiah's day, in the midst of the Old Testament, when nothing seems to be going appropriate. God does what he always does. God does what he loves to do. God shows up. God shows up and he brings hope with him. Hope shows up because God is the kind of person who never lets go. He shows up. And first, right, he does it through a messenger. And he does it by telling the people, no, this is what you're doing wrong. This is what you need to do right. But eventually, even when that won't work, he sends this messenger again. And this time, in Isaiah chapter 9, after glimpses of hope, maybe, in the beginning, the first few chapters of this book, but mostly after warning, after warning, after warning, after their hope has been depleted, God shows up and he gives them a picture, right? He gives them a dream. He gives them a vision of what this could look like. This is what he says, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1. He says, nevertheless, that time of darkness and despair will not go on forever. The reader at the 8 o'clock service this morning, he got that backwards. He said, the time of darkness and despair will go on forever. And I said, no, that's not what we're preaching here, right? You guys, this hope that we have, it's real. This tension that we experience, the wanting this world to be a better place, to getting so sick of turning on the news and wondering what is going on and are we safe and do we have what it takes? This is all moving beyond us. There's going to be a day we don't have to worry about that anymore. This is what he says going on. He says the land of Zebulun and Naphtali will be humbled, but there will be a time in the future when Galilee of the Gentiles, this land which lies to the road between the Jordan and the sea, will be filled with glory. Everybody say glory. Glory. We need a little more of that, don't we? Not our glory, but God's glory. This is what this picture is. This is what this word means. It's Isaiah coming in the midst of this dark time saying this. He says, the people who walk in darkness, the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. For those who live in the land of deep darkness, a light will shine. And not only that, he says, your slavery is going to be broken. The people, the threats are going to go away. You're not even going to need uniforms for your military anymore. Because this world is going to be put back together the way that it should be. And by now, everybody who's reading this has to be asking, right? How is this going to happen? This is what he says. For a child is born to us, a son is given to us, the government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor. He'll be called Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. And that word peace is one I want to focus in tonight. When you think about peace, don't just think of an absence of conflict, but think about a flourishing, right? Think about everything being right with the world. We're not talking about the kind of peace where everybody still wants to hate each other and to kill each other and they just don't do anything about it. We're talking about hearts being changed. We're talking about the world being put back together again. This is the message that Isaiah has for his people. He says, yes, it's hard right now, but there will be a time when the people walking in darkness, they're going to see a great light. But one thing that's challenging for us as we read this as Christians, it's so easy for us to look back. If I'm in Israel that day, I'm thinking about the king, the next king in line in the kingdom. Right? This is a vision for hope, but this is a vision for hope that's short term. Scholars actually would say most of what they're talking about is probably Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, the current king. It's the next king. They're saying there is a royal birth coming, and it's going to bring hope. It's going to change things for the better. And that happened in Israel's history for a short time. But there's something about us, isn't there? How we love to go our own way. We love to do our own thing. And so what this becomes in the Old Testament still, even as they're talking about this other king, is this beacon of hope that goes up saying, no, there's still another king who is to come. The Lord of all lords, the King of kings, all of these things, the one who will truly be and bring peace. And of course, we know that's exactly what happens. So much so that when this new royal birth happens, right, when this king grows up and starts sharing his kingdom with other people, one of the guys named Matthew, who happens to be a tax collector, right, just a dirty, rotten scoundrel, is so overcome with the power of God's love and grace and being caught up in this bigger story, right, and finally getting an answer to the question, well, how does my story end, right? If I understand this gospel, well, that changes things. He gets so excited about it, he can't help. I mean, he can't be quiet about it. He writes this whole gospel about it. And when he's so excited and he's writing about the hope that he has in chapter 4 of his gospel, Matthew has to go back to Isaiah 9 because that's what he's living now. And he goes back, he changes all the verbs. I love it. He changes it from future tense to past tense, meaning that the kingdom has come and everything is going to change. For 400 years, Matthew and his people have been waiting and God has finally showed up. But the best promise of all is it's not just a nice feel-good message. It's a new reality that he's promising. Right at the end of Matthew chapter 4, Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is near. That means we're moving further in the story. This new reality is here. And what Matthew is saying once and for all is at the end of the story, we know how it's going to end. If you've ever tried to read your Bible and you haven't got the big scope of it, right? I mean, the categories to be able to put all these things together and be able to understand how different books and different chapters and different verses all fit together. One of the most helpful things for me was think about scripture like a play, right? I get a play, I get a movie, I get a plot and how it unfolds, right? And here's the thing about movies. All the great stories that you and I love, they all follow the same pattern. And maybe you've experienced this, right? Everything is awesome. Something bad happens. We need a hero to come and make everything better. And guess what? The hero shows up and things are good once and for all, right? The phrase that we hear used to describe that in children's books, they lived happily ever after, right? Well, here's the thing about God's story is it follows that same plot. Where do you think movie makers got the idea? Right? God designed the story, and this is the whole thing. Here's our story, and here's what Matthew is saying, that yes, you were created, right? Act one of the play is creation. Yes, there was a rebellion. But so often, so many people live in this world, we get this far with it, right? Non-Christians, this is as far as they get. They know that they're living in this world isn't as it should be. Clearly something is wrong. Clearly rebellion has taken place. But there's more to the story. There's rescue. As Christians, we understand that. But what Matthew's nuancing here, and I think what Isaiah wants us to understand as well, is that you and I, we're not heirs to just this kind of an inheritance that we've been rescued. We've been promised this idea that there will be a day when we don't have to go to funerals anymore, when we get to experience restoration. Revelation talks about this. Let's put the words up on the screen. Let's read this together as well. John, as he's writing, he says that Jesus, that he will wipe every tear from their eyes, that there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All of these things will be gone forever. Here's my question for you tonight, and this is where we begin to figure out how far we need to go to rediscover Christmas. Is this just a story? Is this just a fairy tale that you kind of latch onto when it's convenient for you, or is this the story? Right? Everybody's life lives according to some kind of story. We're writing a story and life comes to us scene by scene. We don't get to know how it's going to end, right? But when you look back at your life, you can see what your priorities were. I mean, you can see what you believe to be true. Is this just a story or is there more for you? If this is the story, because we know all four Acts chapter, because we know how the story ends, that gives us hope. And hope does not disappoint. Hope does not disappoint, but I'll tell you what, hope can be a dangerous thing. I discovered this just a couple weekends ago when I was watching, I wasn't even watching, I got an alert on my phone that the Iowa State Cyclones were winning a football game 45-3 at halftime. I had to pinch myself. Right, because here's what's happened to me this year is I've watched the Cyclones. I grew up 10 miles out of Ames. I was supposed to go there. My parents told me that. I broke their heart. I went to UNI. If you're a Panther, woo! I still love the Cyclones though. Right, but I could not believe 45-3, there's no way. And you guys, here's the crazy thing about this. I saw that and I got really excited, but you know what happened? I refused. My heart would not let me turn on this game. You know why? Because not once, but twice, the Cyclones let me down this season when they were up by 2 touchdowns until the fourth quarter against Baylor, Oklahoma State. Like, we had a chance, and what happened? We managed to squander it. I don't know. Maybe that's our spiritual gift as football players. I don't know. No, we have some great Cyclone football players that go to this church, actually. And it's amazing what God is doing on their team. It's actually quite an incredible thing. It's a silly example, but it points to this fact that it's not easy to live with hope, right? There was something, I'm not kidding around, there was something in me that said, I don't want to be disappointed again. That happens all over the place. Why do I need to sign up for this? Call it a fair weather fan, maybe. But there's only so much the human heart can take, and yet Jesus shows up and he says, there is more to the story. Hope can be hard, but it's good. And it's what this world is crying out to. I think that's why Matthew in chapter 5, he lets us know as he's speaking our identity into us, right? When he's telling us who we are in Matthew chapter 5, he says, you are the salt of the earth. As people in Jesus Christ who know the end of the story, you are a city on the hill. You are the light of the world. You are a city on a hill that you cannot be hidden. He doesn't say, oh, if you want to go and try and be the salt of the earth, if you want to go and try and do your best to be the light of the world. No. He says, in Christ, this is who you already are. Your identity, right? You don't get to pick your parents. Maybe in junior high you wanted to, but you're their kid, right? That identity isn't earned, it's bestowed. It's given to you. You don't get to choose what your identity is. And your identity in Christ is that you are salt and light, that God has come into this world to fill you with hope, not just so you can keep it all to yourself, but as you are filled to overflowing, it's naturally going to come out of you, right? We love to share the things that we love with the people that we love. This is part of what it means, I think, to live in this Advent expression too, to long for hope, but also to be a part of what God's doing and sharing this hope with other people. I found an example of this week. A guy named Ron, living out his identity as salt and light, living out the hope of the gospel. As you watch this, think about what does it look like for you to bring hope to this world around you. Let's take a look.
Every year we have what is called the Walking of the Sheep up 8th Avenue.
Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas to you.
Let's just put it this way. It is a true attention grabber.
Anything in New York.
My name is Ron Cutlip. I'm a golf course architect. I've been designing golf courses all over the U.S. for the past 20 years. Every Christmas season here in New York, I get this urge to do a living nativity in the Times Square area. I want to bring a small town experience to Manhattan. But there were tons of excuses the city gave me. With all its political correct ideas. The manger, the baby Jesus. Now we got to unload some of this hay. In New York, there's a worshiping money and finances and career. It's one of the most crowded cities in the world, but yet people, they're lonely.
This thing's heavy.
I am not a farm boy.
We are so thirsty and hungry for that true meaning of Christmas.
Merry Christmas. I'm gonna need a Joseph, and if he doesn't show up, he may be you.
Wasn't Joseph Jewish?
Yeah, well, that's fine. You work. All you do is just sit there. All right, you guys ready to get set? Can we just start on the front page?
Yeah, we can start on page one and kind of go through it.
Holy night.
It's a very small Charlie Brown kind of Christmas, just like it was 2,000 some years ago. People show up and they're coming from work and they're carrying all their stress and all this business. New Yorkers have walls that they put up. What I notice the joy that starts to overtake the people that are there. As we start to sing and praise God through these Christmas carols, they start to lose the cares of the world, the worries they were carrying, and they become more and more joyful. And now God has opened the doors for us.
I have an announcement. I'm gonna tell you a miracle. I got faxed to me from the city of New York a permit. First time ever in the history of New York where Mary, Joseph, and baby Jesus is gonna be right there in the center. And the angel said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings and great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord."
No billboards in Times Square make anybody stop. But this little nativity makes people stop right there. Hey, what is that? Well, what are these people doing? Ah, that's Jesus. He was born for us. That's what this is all about.
You catch what he said? No billboards in Times Square get anybody to stop, but what does? Right, it's Jesus. It's this cute little baby in this messy old manger that happens to be the Son of God who brings the unshakable hope, who changes everything about this world that we live in. I don't know what it looks like for you to bring hope, to experience the hope that's available to you at any time, but especially I think that we're called to draw our attention to in the season, to live in the tension of having this hope, living in this world. I don't know what it looks like for you to bring hope to the world around you, but I can tell you this. Maybe it looks like singing out of key and having sheep and doing all those things. I don't know what it looks like for you, but I do know this. I think it looks like you living out the story. I think that's what it looks like to live out the story, to be the good news, to bring this hope. That's why we're doing this campaign, this project, this Advent, right? Cabins of Hope. Because it's never too late. There's never anybody so far gone that God doesn't love them. We're constantly on the lookout for opportunities to bring hope and healing and health to the world around us. And we're excited about this opportunity as well. Whatever it looks like for you, we hope that you will dig in. I want to invite you to stand. As we're going to close tonight, we want to close with just an opportunity to thank God for his love and for the hope that he's brought to us as well. God, we say thank you tonight for your love and for your grace, God, for the fact that you love us so much, Lord, that you never let us go. And God, as we wrestle with this season of Advent, as we wrestle with the waiting, some of us have a hard time waiting for dessert after the Thanksgiving meal. God, whatever that looks like, Lord, we pray you'd teach us in that time that you'd speak to us. God, you'd remind us of your love and just how fierce it really is. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.